Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
In Matthew 11, this is a conversation through basically what amounts to a carrier pigeon. Jesus and his cousin John are having a discussion. John asks a question that a lot of us wonder, and the messages go back and forth. And so we're going to read those together here in Matthew 11. We're going to start in verse 2, and we're going to go down to verse 11. Now, when John heard in prison that Jesus... Now, when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." As these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in the royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John the Baptist. No one greater than John the Baptist has appeared, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us an opportunity this morning to celebrate and worship you together. God, as we do that throughout our week, quietly and alone, God, thank you that you've called us in the community that we can come together and do that as a family as well. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this witness that's been preserved, and we pray that you would speak to us through it. In your name we pray. Amen. So there's a couple things here that we get. And the first... is likely one of the most obvious, but let's set the stage so we can make sure that it lands just right. So, John. The first time that we see John in the scriptures, he's a little baby, not yet born. He's inside of his mother's womb. And Mary has just received news from an angel that she is going to be pregnant, and not by natural ways. And that the baby that she would birth would be the Messiah that had been waited for. And so Scripture tells us that she's coming along in her pregnancy, and she goes to see her family, John's mother. And Scripture in Luke tells us that when Mary walks in the house and announces herself, that John's mother just bursts out and starts going. And she tells, and we find out that the Holy Spirit leapt inside of her through that baby. It's our first encounter with John. Then we don't really see John again. Unlike Jesus, we get a couple of stories through his childhood. Not a lot, but a couple. We get zero from John. But next time we see John, he is this wild-haired, crazy-looking guy, as far as Scripture tells us. The guy who is unkempt and eats wild honey and locusts. Who's out in the wilderness, away from town, proclaiming Jesus and baptizing those who would come with a message of repentance. In fact, do you remember? There's a couple stories about John that come before this one, because when this story surfaces,
Where is John? John is in prison. A prison that he would not leave. Just so you know, prison in those days wasn't like prison today. Prison in those days were holding. You're either exonerated, enslaved, or killed. It wasn't a holding place for 5, 10, 20 years until you got released. So John knew. Maybe he could get exonerated. He likely knew his fate. And here he is in prison. But there's a couple times that we see John in between there, right? There's the one where he baptizes Jesus, right? And what does he tell Jesus in that moment? Jesus comes to be baptized. He's like, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should be doing this to me. I'm not even. And then he tells his disciples at another time, there's one coming after me. Because they ask, are you the one? The Pharisees come to him and said, are you the one? He says, no. How tempting would that be to say yes? All right? All of history has been looking to this person. But the Holy Spirit and John was allowing his life to be led by Spirit. He couldn't be tempted by that. Although it would be, you can imagine it would be tempting, right? But he says, no, there's another one coming right after me. And I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And then there's another story where John sees Jesus walking by. And he tells his disciples who are with him, John tells his own disciples, look, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. These were all proclamations by John. John had this knowledge within him that there was something special about Jesus. I wanted to set that because then we come to this. He's in prison. We know all that happened before now because John does not get out of prison. So John makes all these proclamations before this point. The Holy Spirit leaping in the womb. You should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy to untie this guy's sandals. Look, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All those are proclamations by John. We get to Matthew 11, chapter 2. John sends his own disciples to Jesus and asks, are you the one that we're supposed to be waiting for, or should there be another? Have you ever been in class and have a teacher or professor talking, and it's like, I'm not connecting with what they're saying whatsoever. But it seems like maybe it's too obvious, and I don't want to raise my hand and ask. That happened to me quite frequently when I was in school. And every so often in those moments, you'll get the smartest kid in the class raise their hand. I'm not understanding this. Could you please explain it? John just bails us all out. Because he looks at Jesus and says, or he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one that we're supposed to be waiting for? Or is there another one that's coming after? Scripture from Genesis to Revelation gives us permission to wrestle with doubt. And let me just tell you, that's one of the hardest things for us to wrestle with. I know people who've been elders of churches that when doubt crept in at all, they felt like they were unqualified in that moment to be elders of churches because they had this doubt. Although Scripture tells us, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, you better work it out with fear and trembling. Right? He didn't give them the checklist to say, here's what your salvation is about. He said, you got to work it out with fear and trembling. You have to know within yourself. I'm a firm believer that if you haven't had doubt, wrestled with it, and come to faith, then it's not quite yet real. Much like a kid, right, who was born in a household that had a certain set of values. Until that child makes those values their own, realizes it's what is right, they're like that. What does James tell us in chapter 1? They're like the shifting shadows that's blown, the sea that's tossed back and forth by the winds and waves. Until you make it your own, you don't really know. Right? Until you're able to wrestle with this question of, is Jesus the Messiah? Is what he said true? That's a very important question to wrestle with that we have to come to an answer for ourselves. not because our mom and dad told us, not because our pastor told us, but because we know within ourselves this is real. And so John had this doubt. He sends this question to Jesus. After all those proclamations, mind you, are you the one that we're supposed to be waiting for, or is there another one? Just let me know, because it's almost as if, I don't know this, we don't get this story from John, but it's almost as if John knew his life's work and his purpose. And he's like, are you it, or do I need to wait for another one? Because I don't want to waste my time, right? We've had that question. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because we'd likely be embarrassed to raise it. But all of us have that question. Is Jesus who he says he is? Can I really love my neighbor as myself and it turn out okay for me and me not get taken advantage of? Or whatever we're fearing. Can I really trust that God is going to provide for me in this moment? Or should I wait for another? Do I really believe that God cares for me and loves me like the scripture tells me because I've done some bad things? Or should I go seek that out somewhere else? And John gives us permission to ask that question. And let's see how Jesus engages that question. Because one way that Jesus could have engaged it was, are you kidding me? What do you think? Of course I am. Or another response could have been, well, if you don't believe, then we'll go find someone else who does. There's lots of ways that question could have been asked, but what did Jesus do? Jesus then lists out a bunch of stuff that we find in Isaiah the prophet, not all in one place. But Jesus lists out these things and said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back and tell John. Well, let's just read what Jesus said. Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. There's prophecy in Isaiah that support the blind receiving their sight. The lame walk. The lepers, or those with leprosy, are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And then he ends with, the poor are told the good news. That's probably not exactly how mine. Yeah, that's exactly what mine says. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. So Jesus lists out these things, which we can go to the prophet Isaiah and see. Now, again, remember, for a lot of the early Christian church, Isaiah was a big deal. Isaiah the prophet was a big deal. But for the Jewish man and woman, Isaiah the prophet was a big deal. They knew this. And Jesus said, go and tell him what you have seen. So Jesus didn't look at John, chastise him. Jesus didn't say, duh, obviously. He said, just go and tell John what you see. Let John wrestle with his faith and fear and trembling. The lame can walk. The sick are healed. The dead rise. And in fact, I didn't go back and look because it didn't really strike me till this morning as I was reading it one last time. I think, as far as Matthew's account, I don't know that we've seen a dead person rise yet in Matthew's account of the gospel. Which tells us, well, A, it could be one that Matthew didn't write that we read in another gospel. Or what I think is more likely is there's a lot of things Jesus did that didn't get recorded. There's a lot of miraculous things that Jesus did and words Jesus spoke. They weren't walking around with a tape recorder and a video cassette. In fact, what did the end of John say? If we were to write everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough paper in the world. Right? And so here is Jesus saying, tell them what you see. The lame are healed. They can walk again. The dead raised. The sick get better. The poor are told the good news. All these prophecies go on in Isaiah, and Jesus gives John the permission to say, I'm not going to answer yes to that. I'm just going to tell you what happens. And John knew who Jesus was in that moment.
Jesus gives John permission to doubt.
He doesn't chastise him. And the beautiful part about Advent is Jesus gives us that permission. And the reason I'm saying that is not to cause us to doubt. We already do that. It's to let yourself off the hook when those arise. But he also gives us a way to get back to faith in those moments when we doubt. Look and see what I've done. Remember last week, it actually just piggybacks on what we talked about last week, where there is this memory of what has happened. Look at what has done. Look at what I have done. And we can go back to our own lives and say, look at what Jesus has done. In moments where I get fearful. Well, let's stop for a second and just talk about doubt, just real quick. Because some people are like, I've never doubted that Jesus was the Messiah. I've never doubted these things. Let me just give you an example. I've had periods in my life where economically I was very nervous. I had a lot of anxiety. And when that anxiety comes and I let that play itself out in my brain, in that moment, whether I acknowledge it with my mouth or not, I'm doubting that God can provide. Because what happens if I know for a fact that God can provide? 100% faith, there's no doubt. Is there any anxiety? No. So in those little moments, we have doubt. And the beautiful thing that Jesus does for John, he doesn't beat him up for having that doubt. He says, just look at what I've done. Jesus gives us the permission. Here in the Advent season, when we have moments of anxiety, look and see what Jesus has done. I told you guys this story, but I'm going to repeat it. When I was a kid growing up, even when I was far from Jesus, the one thing I did was continually gave money to the church. I continually gave my tithe, 10%. That was what I felt convicted about. I just gave 10%, even when I was far from God. Because as a kid, I saw my mom and dad do that when they didn't have a lot of money, and God always provided. And for me, that was one of those things. I could always look back and say, I know. Like, I've heard those stories. I myself was in positions where I gave. There were months where it was. So there's two things I gave. I gave my tithe, which is 10%. And sometimes 10% of zero is easy to give. But the other thing I committed to, sponsored two of them as a boy and a girl. And that was $40. And as a college student in the mid-90s, that was a lot of dough. Plus 10%. I mean, it's like there was months where I didn't have anything left over other than gas money. And that was it. So if a pretty girl walked along, I was like, I like to take her on a date. That made it real easy not to even talk to her because I didn't have any money. So what was I going to do, right? That was 12 years before I met Natalie, so we're good. But I still gave it because I knew. I had the history of knowing what God did. That was just one example. I could give you others. In fact, I will give you one more. You guys know the story of childbearing with Natalie and I. I'm not going to relive that. Some people hate it when I do. That's how I process, so I apologize. I have to deal with it. But when Amelia was born, some of you guys remember a particular night at my house. We had everybody from Mosaic who wanted to come over to our house. We had dinner. Earlier that day, I had been moving 30 yards of mulch with about six other people. And we come down the mountain. We were way up in the cliffs north of TR, and we're coming down the mountain, and Natalie calls me, and she's at the doctor, and they're trying to, like, it's like every time she went to this doctor, it's like something new to be scared about. And in this particular summer, there was this Zika virus going around where kids were being born with tiny heads and tiny extremities, and the end result wasn't good for those children. And so they're throwing a lot of fear in there. And Natalie is caught up in this moment, you know, which I would have been too if I'd been there. Luckily, I was removed, or the grace of God and the Holy Spirit gave it to me in that moment. She calls me and tells me, I said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're not going back to that doctor anymore. Because every time we do, everything's fine, but they give us one more thing to be scared about. And we know, like we've experienced it twice, and we know the grace and the mercy of God. We had a beautiful 2.5-year-old boy who was crazy as could be. Now he's 8, about to be 9. It's crazy as can be. And I said, the doctors told us the same thing, and we know how that worked out, and we're just not going to buy into this fear. And that was a moment of strength. Trust me, Natalie has been that strength for me more times than I have for her. I just got to play the hero in that moment. But I got to remind her in that moment, or God reminded me in that moment, and I got to speak it, right? To remember what God's done. And those moments where doubt creeps in, and it creeps in for us often, we can flip on the news. And all of a sudden, we're scared, right? We talked about this last week. And we're scared because we doubt that God really is in control. And if we have perfect faith, then we don't fear that. And in those moments, God gives us grace. But he also reminds us, remember what I've done. Look back to what I've done for you. Advent gives us an opportunity to look back to what God has done. When the world needed a Savior, God provided one in the most remarkable ways. He came to a little teenage girl and said, you're going to be pregnant. And it's not going to be natural. And your fiance is going to be weirded out by it. I mean, he didn't tell her all that, but she knew. He didn't have to tell her that. He just told her the unobvious. She knew the obvious. But God took care of that. Because when he came to Joseph, he said, quit freaking out. This is by my design. Every Advent, we look back to that. And it's not just Jesus' birth that we celebrate at Advent. We celebrate all that it meant for us. One of my favorite Christmas songs, which goes unsung in most churches. Some youth groups do it sometimes, but this band called Reliant K did a song called I Celebrate the Day. And one of the lines in it says, did you know that when you were born, that you would one day be my Savior? But that is the heart of what we celebrate Advent, is that Jesus came for that purpose. And so we can talk about Jesus' life and John the Baptist's life at Advent, because that's the whole reason we celebrate Advent, because of what it meant for us later in our life. And the last entry that Jesus gives John in this moment says, he gives this entry to the poor. And he says this. The poor are told the good news. Like at the end of this list of the lame were healed, the blind see, the dead are raised, like all the things that Jesus does, and the poor are told the good news. If you read that list this week or any other time and you were confused by it, or not confused, but like that's an interesting thing to put in there. It is. It doesn't seem to match the rest of them. What Jesus is driving at is what was reality for them. And if we're honest, it's reality for us. Because the poor were very much kind of exiled out of the community. Not exiled like specifically, not like in Leviticus where the ladies had to go out in a tent for, you know, once a month and just exiled from the community, but just kind of socially exiled, just kind of like they were just ignored. They were passed by. They were not looked at, right? Sometimes, I mean, we even get stories. Remember John and Peter walking into the temple right after the day of Pentecost? And there's the guy begging. And they were mostly, what do we do when we see people begging on the street, generally, or on the side of the road, or at the red light? Eyes fixed straight ahead. We're just trying to ignore that even exists. That was true for them. And Jesus is basically saying, in the age to come, when the kingdom of God is revealed, when the kingdom of God is here, and it is, the poor will have the good news brought to them. They're not going to be left out. They're going to get it too. Their wounds will be healed, right? And we get this picture of Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah? There's that saying of Jeremiah, they've treated the wounds of my people carelessly, saying peace. Peace when there is no peace. That was an uncaring way. Jesus is the great physician, the one who can heal, the true healer, not the phony one that Jeremiah speaks of. He says, this will be in place. Jesus gives special recognition to the poor in this kind of entry to John the Baptist. So one of the things, one of the markers of Jesus being the Messiah was the, not only were these physical needs healed, but these socioeconomic needs were met as well. And do you notice he didn't say the poor received full bank accounts? The poor are going to get the same thing you guys get. The good news. The gospel. The ability to come to my throne. And I was reading, so since I've been reading scripture throughout the year, you may be with me. Hopefully if you are, we're in Revelation at the moment. And I read in Revelation chapter 7, where it talks about one of the seals, the sixth seal, as it was broken. I think it was a sixth, it may have been a fifth. But it was the seal of the martyrs. And then it shows them all dressed in white. And it talks about how God is wiping away every tear. Right? It wasn't, that didn't wipe away on earth. And Jesus doesn't say the poor are not going to be poor any longer. He just said the poor receive the good news. That we get, that doesn't get us off the hook for helping the poor. There's plenty of other scriptures we can turn to where Jesus instructs us of that. But what he's primarily concerned with in this moment, are you the Messiah, is guess what? The poor aren't left out of the equation. They're welcomed in to the family of God. They get the same thing that you get. And then Jesus reveals himself through John the Baptist. So we kind of get this answer, right? Matthew 11, the first couple of verses down to about six or so, talk about this answer that Jesus is giving to John the Baptist. And then it says Jesus talks about John the Baptist. And as they were leaving, so they got their answer and they're leaving. Verse 7 says, as the men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. And he asked them a series of questions. What in the world did you go out into the wilderness to see? The supposition is they went out to see John. So Jesus knew this about them. He's like, I know you went out to see him. What did you go out there to see? With John. John, we get the picture of John that he wasn't moving off of what he knew his call was. Well, what else did you go out and see? Did you expect to go out there and see a person in soft clothes? It's like, no, those belong in palaces. That's not John. Did you go out to see a prophet? And Jesus' response to his own question is interesting. He said, yes, most definitely a prophet. And then he says he was even greater than a prophet. Truly, a prophet, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. And then he goes back to Scripture and says, this is the one it was written about. So he goes back and quotes the Scripture and said, this is the exact one that this Scripture was written about. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare the way for you. You know, like the heaven, like this is the person, right? Like this is the thing. Like this is the head of the class. Like there's actual scripture in the book that you hold most dear that talk about the fact that this guy's coming and this is who it is. And then Jesus goes on and heaps more praise on him. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. What amazing words from the person who basically in a non-direct way or an indirect way said, I'm the Messiah. Like, I'm the one you've been waiting for. And then he talks about John and says, look at your scripture. He's in there. And I'm telling you, nobody greater than him has been born. Unbelievable, right? And then we enter the mystery of the gospel. Because if he had stopped there, we would have liked that a lot better. It made more sense. Okay, fantastic. We know who John is. We're good. And he just keeps talking. And he says, but I tell you, the very least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And there we entered the mystery of the gospel. more than a prophet. Yet even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Just when you finally think that you've figured out the weight and the gravity and the grandness of God's plan, you discover you haven't. How is that possible? I don't know. What I do know is the promise Jesus gave us was that even the least in the kingdom of God is great. There was a qualifier there, though, right? In the kingdom of God. And that, at this Advent season, should give us all a holy fear of God. And it should also give us an excitement. And it should also give us an urgency to share with all who are out there the good news of Jesus. I'm going to visit with some friends today who are having to sleep outside in this. And in tents, they're cold and hungry, right? They seem least where we are at. Guess what good news I can take them today? If you're in the kingdom of God, you're even greater than John the Baptist. If you're in the kingdom of God, you're great. And we get to share that. That is the gift that Jesus gave to us individually at Advent, and that is the gift. That is the gift I'm going to leave you with this morning, is that we get to share with others the fact that even those who are least are greater if they're in the kingdom of God. And we want them to be in the kingdom of God. And guess what? It's simple. Jesus told his disciples, if you believe, or we even see, they even think back to Acts, right? Jesus is in Cornelius' house, who was considered least for them at that moment, for the Jewish people. He said, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. It's easy. It's not hard. We make it real hard, right? You got to clean it up. That's the work of the Spirit. It's not the work of our instructions, right? You got to clean it up. You got to get ready. You got to walk an aisle yourself. In fact, Scripture tells us, all of that was, even the grace to do that was given by Jesus. Like, it's all a gift. And we get to receive that gift and we get to give that gift. Well, Jesus gives that gift, we get to tell people about the fact that it's right there and available for. And so that is our encouragement on this Advent, this third Sunday of Advent. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that when we doubt, you lovingly and gently point us right back to you and what you have done and what you continue to do. God, we thank you that there is a gift that has been given and it costs you everything and it's easy for us to grab hold of. God, I pray that those who are listening to my voice, whether it's online or in this room, who don't believe would believe, would come to know you. God, I pray for those of us who do believe that we would be bold, that we would have trust and wouldn't doubt, and that we would have the boldness to share your love and your gift with others. That's our request this morning, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.